We're going to continue on in looking at the life of Philemon, this little letter that Paul wrote, encouraging to look at the ways in which this apostle works with Philemon, specifically in the relationship of a master-slave. And obviously, I imagine most of you have read this epistle, and so you already know the twists in it. You're already familiar with the slave who became a believer, and as Paul takes and he writes to the slave's master, the way in which he draws out for Philemon and makes a connection with Philemon, there's a lot of lessons that we can learn there. Maybe what we should do is we'll start here by reading the, it's short. Let's read the whole thing. Let's read verses 1 through 25 of Philemon. And then we'll start looking at the verses we're hoping to cover today. All right. So Philemon chapter 1. All right. Philemon verse 1. We'll read all the way to the end of the book here. Paul writing, he says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus and Timothy our brother, to Philemon our beloved fellow worker and Apphia our sister and Archippus our fellow soldier and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, we would come to you again this morning, and we would thank you, Father, for the ways in which you've not only given us this opportunity to be here once again today to remember your Son and to sit under the sound of your word, but to be able to take and have your Spirit dwelling inside each one of us that know and love you. And Father, as we open your book, as we open your word, Father, we'd pray that your Spirit would reveal it to us. Would show us, Father, through the light of your word, the areas in our lives that we've held on to sin. The areas where we've held on to bitterness or anger. And Father, may we take, and even as the apostle wrote this epistle, may we find areas in our own lives where your Spirit would not only wish to do his work, but where we would let him. Father, we just would pray that this would be a time when we would not only gather around here to look at your word and sit under the sound of it, but that we would be changed by it. That we would leave this place different than when we came. That we'd be more like your own Son. And Father, we pray that this would be done to the honor and glory of him, that we'd lift him up and exalt his name in our time here together. And we'd pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul takes him from prison, we know that from verse 1, he writes this letter to Philemon. Now it's interesting, as he begins writing this letter to Philemon, that he doesn't lay out this great grandiose groundwork of all of his credentials, right? He doesn't come out and say, well, I'm an apostle and I'm this and, you know, and I mean, there's a lot of things that he could have said about himself. And in some instances, whenever he's taking and delivering to, like the Galatians or the Romans, some theological truth that he's sharing with them, he appeals to them and he comes to them and he shares with them not only the credentials, but the very fact that God himself has chosen him and raised him up as a spokesman through the leading of the Spirit to share with them something that God himself wants them to know. Yet at the same time, when Paul takes and he writes this letter here to Philemon, he's not only sharing with Philemon the things that God through the Spirit wants Philemon to know, but it's interesting that he's going to take and he's going to appeal to Philemon based on a different scenario. He doesn't come and say, well, as the apostle, I'm commanding of you that you would do these half a dozen things that you already know from my other epistles that you're supposed to be doing. So I'm requiring of you to obey. I mean, that's easy enough to do, isn't it? I could just go to my kids and say, now listen, as daddy, obey. Okay, that works for a bit. You know, it does. You know, it works for a bit. And that's, you know, that's a nice thought that maybe that would continue on for the rest of my life. But what ends up happening is I can actually end up creating in them almost an animosity for the leadership that God's put in their lives. Unless they were to humble themselves and submit to that leadership, they might become frustrated with it. Start rebelling against it. Start pushing back from that. But sometimes we take and we come alongside our children and we work with them, we talk with them, and we help them not only through reason, but through God's word to be able to take and look at the situation and say, hey, what is the best course of action in this scenario? He's not in here, so I'm going to share a story about one of my kids, okay? Because it's good to, you know, it's good to talk about people behind their backs. And it's really good, as if you're a dad, you know, to do that sort of thing with your kids. I'm just joking. Nonetheless, I've got this little boy, and he wanted to buy a BB gun. And BB guns and little boys go together very well, right? Just like fire and dynamite. They belong together, but they can create a lot of trouble if used incorrectly. So, well, I had him sit down and I said, hey, you know, this is a great idea. I think I like the idea of you having this BB gun and I'm all right with it. But what I would like you to do is tell me what should be the requirements for owning this BB gun. Right? I want you to write down on a sheet of paper all of the things that you think are necessary to be a responsible gun owner. Right? Now this isn't a rifle or anything. This is just a BB gun, right? In the shape of a rifle, nonetheless. He writes down all of these things that he thinks are necessary. You know, Ellie and Titus will never be able to touch it. I have to make sure that it's put away, you know. But then I gave him this hard task at the very bottom of the letter once he came and revealed to me these various different things that he thought would be good, responsible, gun owner rules, right? I says, now what I want you to do at the bottom of this paper is I think it would be good for you to determine what the punishment should be if you don't obey the rules you've laid out on the sheet of paper. Right? And now usually that ends up being a lot more aggressive than like what mom and dad would actually come up with. You know, it's usually a spank, no dinner for a week. You know what I mean? Like they want you to see that like, well, I'm really involved in this. Like I am on board this, you know, I am serious that we are going to, you know, be taking care of this rifle. Right? And he writes at the bottom of the paper, he says, you know, I think it'd be good that we get rid of the gun if for whatever reason I don't, you know, obey all of the rules set forth. And I says, well, if you think that's a good scenario, I'm willing to agree with you on this. And so we worked at getting the gun, right? And that's where we're at right now. Maybe that story goes on someday and I get to share some other detail of it. But for all intents and purposes, we came alongside, we worked with him. He had already had the training of how to handle a gun. We take him out hunting, so he knows how to conduct himself with a gun. But I gave the responsibility of how to handle this into his hands, and I asked him, now based on the training that you've got, how would you see conducting yourself with this firearm to be in a responsible manner? And Paul takes and he comes alongside Philemon and he begins talking with Philemon here in a similar way. And he deals with Philemon according to, well, first of all, the very first things that we see, he deals with Philemon in the realm that he and Paul are working together for the same goal. He and Paul are working together for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he doesn't take and hold this imprisonment for Christ up as something that it's like, well, you don't, maybe someday you will attain the same level of spiritual maturity that I have because I've been in prison for the gospel, and Philemon, you haven't. He doesn't hold his experience over Philemon's head as though his experience is something that Philemon ought to work for. But he actually takes, and with the situation that he's in, he talks to Philemon as somebody who is working with him, even though Paul is imprisoned, and Philemon is a free man. And we see how Paul and is being gracious here and not only condescending, but actually working with Philemon and talking with him about the reality that it does not matter whether you're in prison or whether you are a free man. When we labor together in the gospel, in the sphere that God has desired to put us in, we're together working for the same goal. We are fellow workers. And he goes on here and he talks about the reality that he's thankful for him, not only as a brother, but when he takes and he prays for Philemon, he says in verse 4, I'm thankful for you and I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and your faith and that you have toward the Lord Jesus for all the saints. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. This is verse 5. Effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. That's verse 6 rather. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now there's a couple of things that we're going to take note of as we go through verses 4 through 7. And the very first one that I would like you to note is the fact that he calls Philemon his brother. You see, there's a relational aspect here. When we come into the church is referred to in a handful of different ways throughout the New Testament. And each one of those allusions, each one of those metaphors are given to us for a specific, to bring our minds back to how that specific relationship functions. Okay? The first one is we're referenced as the body of Christ. And we're talked in what Paul takes and he shares with us this idea of the body of Christ and how each part of the body has a specific function and how the body works best when all of the parts are working. It makes sense, doesn't it? Right? But then he takes and he draws our attention back to the fact that as the body has one head, but many members. And there's a specific point that he's trying to make, and he wants to draw our minds to the reality that the body of Christ works and functions as a body. And when one member suffers, you'll notice this here, all the members suffer, right? But now it's interesting that he doesn't say that when he talks about the church as a family. When one member suffers, all the members suffer. You see, as a body, if I rack my little toe that's inside my shoes in the middle of the night, my whole body gets involved. Doesn't it? Oh, maybe you guys don't have this experience, but if I hurt myself, the entire body comes around and does everything it can to support that one member that's hurting. Right? I hurt my right arm. I ruptured my distal bicep, had to have surgery on it. And so this arm was up, and I couldn't do anything with this arm for a while. Some of you probably remember that contraption I had to wear around but never through that whole time did my left arm come up with this plan on how it was going to take over the body now that my right arm didn't have much function in the body anymore. Right? You see, but often we take, and this is the point, when this member suffered, everything else came around and did all that it could to contribute to helping this arm feel better. And that's the point that Paul makes. And he talks about our body, the body of Christ. He talks about the church as a family. And he talks about God as the ultimate father that each one of us has. And there's this relationship that even though in your family at home, those of us that grew up with brothers and sisters or with parents, you know, we know what it's like to maybe have one or two siblings in our family that we're thinking, you know what, this body would be a little bit better if, I think this family would function better if we didn't have that person in it. You know, but mom and dad were not so convinced that we ought to get rid of that sibling. And so they actually created a scenario by which it was required that the children get along. And that's the point, isn't it? You see, we may come into the local church and say, you know what? This local church would probably be a little bit, you know, it'd be a little bit less hectic if so-and-so wasn't in it. I hope we're not the name that comes to that your mind when you think, right? You know, I mean, like each one of us are probably, you know, like we're hoping that we're not that person that others think are, you know, oh boy, the thing would function better if so-and-so wasn't in it. Nonetheless, God has seen fit to not only redeem us to himself, but to have us not only as his own, but work among one another and with each other. The body is not better if we're not in it. The family may have a little bit less strife, maybe a little bit less, we have to move some of the kids around in some of the seats because, well, hey, goodness, you know, everybody has a specific seat in the van that they all want. So mama's put together a assigned seating, and that doesn't mean we get rid of the kids just so that way the seating in the van goes a little easier. In fact, we learn to forbear. We learn to work with one another. We learn to strive with one another in ways that are necessary and important. It requires us to give up of ourselves, doesn't it? And then another relationship that we're shown in the New Testament of the church is a husband and a wife. And the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, and specifically in Ephesians chapter 5. And we see that this relationship not only shows the great attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ to serve his bride and gave himself for her. And we see that as being the service that the Lord Jesus Christ through Paul takes and he shares with the Ephesians. But here he takes and he talks with Philemon, and he's talking with Philemon about the responsibility, the reality that he has not only as a brother, but how he has been refreshed. He's been a refreshment to their hearts, as to Paul's heart specifically. Philemon has been a refreshment to Paul's heart specifically as they remember them in their prayers. So we come along to verse 8 here, and he says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. And here we see that Paul is taking and he's drawing the attention that he's not saying, as an apostle, I could command something from you, Philemon. But this is a very specific relationship that he wants to deal with, isn't it? And he says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. And here he says, through boldness, I may be able to come to you and say, an apostle, you know, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I went into the wilderness for 14 years, or for 3 years, and was taught. And then I didn't go up, but for, you know, I mean, like he says in Galatians there. But he's explaining something specific to the Galatians. And here he's taking and he's using the similarities that he has. And he says, hey, look, this is something, I'm coming alongside you as a brother here. And I'm appealing to you that you would not only see this, but that this would be the action and the desire of your heart also. And he tells us that in verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. And what is this love that he has? Well, in verse 10, he specifically tells us. At the end of verse 9, he says, for I, Paul, am an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I'd appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. You know, for love's sake, Paul takes and he talks with Philemon as a brother. And he's speaking on behalf of Onesimus as his father in the faith. A child. Not because he acts immature. But because of the relationship that he had, as Onesimus in some way came in contact with Paul during his imprisonment, Paul was able to take and lead him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Onesimus, not only seeing his need as a sinner, but accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. And he begins to take and not only be a blessing and minister to Paul, but we're going to go on and we're going to see that Paul takes and he says, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment, verse 12, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. This brother Onesimus became so connected with Paul that he was able to take and draw out the deepest affections of this dear apostle in his imprisonment. What way was he ministering to Paul that there would be such a deep connection? Well, that's the point of fellowship, isn't it? You see, that's where fellowship comes into play, and that's why it is so important. And I'm watching this more and more and more as the days go on, fellowship being one of the things that is so highly attacked, not only in the world we live in today, but among believers. Being with one another, involving ourselves with one another, being together. You've got people who there's a lack of being with one another, and when we're not with one another, we lack that involvement with each other. It is necessary. It is highly important in the growth and development of our lives, not only as believers but as the body of Christ. We have to be together. We have to share what is in common with one another. There has to be that time when we're taking and we've got that, a hug, a handshake, an encouragement, the way that we carry ourselves, not only with one another, but in each other's presence. It is necessary that we're involving ourselves together. Why? Because there's an accountability that comes from being in one another's lives. There's an accountability that comes from being in one another's lives, not being in one another's business. But being in one another's lives. And it's necessary as believers that we not only stand against this idea of destruction of fellowship, being with one another, but encourage it and come alongside those. There are going to be those who can't come out. There are going to be those who can't be part of a local body for one reason or another. And we reach out. We stretch the hand out, so to speak, and we find ways in which we can minister to them even in their needs. And that's exactly what Onesimus did with Paul. You don't think Paul wouldn't have liked to have been meeting here with Philemon and the other believers? I imagine Paul would have absolutely loved to have been able to be there. In fact, later on he says, maybe it'll be through your prayers that the Lord delivers me and I can actually come and show up. And yet God takes and he sends this rebellious servant and somehow brings him in contact with Paul. The man is saved, and here he is blessed because of Onesimus's ministry in his life. And that's the point here, isn't it? In what ways would the Lord be laying on our hearts to minister to those who, for one reason or another, can't be here? How would the Lord be laying on our hearts, for one reason or another, a ways in which we could minister to those who are not in our midst, are not able to be here? And he says to Philemon here, how is he appealing to him? He says, I, Paul, am an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Now, Most likely, the oldest that is estimated that Paul was here at this point would be about 63 years old. They expect that Paul was somewhere between 53 and 63. I have no idea how they come to these numbers. But nonetheless, you know, I mean, there's a lot of speculation as to somewhere in there that's how old he is, which doesn't seem that old in today's standards, does it? But go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 sometime and read about the life that Paul had experienced. And because of the way in which he was so driven to serve and live for the Lord, he takes and he basically wears himself out for the service of the Lord and the church. So by the time this man, let's say, is 63 years old, he's wearing on his own body the evidence of somebody who has suffered, somebody who has lived under the persecution for knowing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing the gospel. And now he sits as this old man, as a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. And he says, I appeal to you for my child. Now notice he calls Philemon his brother. But here he calls Onesimus his child. And that draws our attention once again to this other aspect of the church here, where we have a relationship with one another, don't we? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. Be walking with somebody and somebody will ask, oh, is this your brother, right? Is this your cousin? Is this a family member of yours? And I've taken to this little joke and I say, yes, this is my brother, but we're related by blood, right? But it's the blood of Christ, isn't it? And that's the point. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior are related by the blood of Christ. Now we talk about our families in the flesh and man, we have a responsibility for our families in the flesh, but our family through the blood of Christ, that is a family worth hanging on to right there, isn't it? That is a family that we should be investing in, a family that, maybe a family in the flesh, some of us, maybe our family in the flesh doesn't know the Lord, you know? I have an opportunity to take and share at some of the funerals for my family members, and it's interesting each time that I'm given the opportunity to share at one of these funerals, the Lord lays on my heart the gospel. I had the opportunity, the privilege of sharing at my mom's memorial, and many different people that are family, but I don't have much contact with except for, you know, you get these members of your extended family that you only see at weddings and funerals, and then after people quit getting married, then they start dying, and that's about the only contact you have with this family. And it's interesting that as a family in the Lord, the family that we have in Christ, in a lot of instances, is actually closer than our families in the flesh. A lot closer than the family we have in the flesh. And here he takes and he says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. And then he has this play on of words here, and this is, I'd like to spend a couple of minutes on this, because I find this rather interesting. He says, formerly he was useless, this is verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. And that's what the name Onesimus means. The name Onesimus means profitable or useful. Right? But it's interesting, the name Philemon means affectionate. And it's quite interesting from the very beginning that Paul appeals to the affections that Philemon would have, not for Onesimus. He appeals to the affections that Philemon would have for the Lord Jesus Christ. The love that he has for the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that he has for his brothers and sisters in Christ, the love that he has for the church that meets in his house. He appeals to Philemon's affection for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he introduces a new brother. Philemon, I would like to present to you your new little brother. I saw this, it's called a reel, right? I don't know if you're familiar with such a thing. It's on Instagram, and one of my family shared it to this shared page that we have, and it's of this little boy And goodness, he must be two and a half years old, and he's meeting his little sister for the first time. Cutest thing in the world. Man, cuter than a bug's ear, right? And here he's taking and he's holding his little sister, and he looks at his little sister, and and his mom's doing this video thing, and she's like, "Wouldn't you like to say hi to your little sister?" And I mean, this little boy is wiping tears out of his eyes, and he's like, "Oh, I can't hardly say a word." He's just smitten with his little sister, right? And then his mom says, "You can give her a hug if you'd like to." And he just wraps it on, just snuggles her right in, just tears running down. Cutest thing. That's how Paul is dealing with Philemon here. "Would you like to meet your little brother?" "Oh, I've got a new brother?" Brothers and sisters, does it thrill your heart when you hear that somebody became, that God was able to grab them from the clutches of sin and bring them into the family? Does that thrill our hearts anymore? Does it thrill your heart to watch one of your own little children take and recognize their need of a Savior? Confess their sins before a holy God? And become your little brother or sister in the faith? Not only a child in the flesh, but maybe, if you've got the honor, maybe a child in the spirit too. We have that privilege and we have that blessing, but does it still thrill our hearts? Do we still see the Lord's people as our brothers and sisters? If this letter had your name written on it and God through some apostle was writing you, would your love for the Lord's people be strong enough that your name could be the one replaced with Philemon's here? Would he be able to appeal to you for his child, whose father I became in my imprisonment? Formerly he was useless to you, and that's the meaning of Onesimus' name. He was a useless servant, stole from him and runs off. And then he takes and he's now by the grace of God through his humility before the Lord and the fact that he's found the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, he's not only begun to be profitable, but he is now only able to be profitable because of his relationship with the Lord. Now for the first time, Onesimus can actually be a profitable servant. Not that unbelievers can't be profitable, that's not the point. But in the truest sense of the word, Paul takes and he says, "I've not only been blessed and been pleased to know Onesimus, but I've enjoyed the fellowship that's come from knowing Onesimus." And here Onesimus actually has this name, and he says, "Now Onesimus can live up to the very name that he was given at birth." You almost could read between the lines there and say, "You can too, Philemon." Right? You can too. Names are interesting. My name means God will add. And he did 8 times, right? 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 God will add. Well, I was given this challenge a long time ago, listening to a brother preach, Rob Sullivan, and he says, go through all of the genealogies and you'll see little stories found in the translation of the names. I don't know, a few weeks ago I took the challenge and I started writing out these names and looking for the definitions of what each of the names mean. And so I took the first genealogy that I came to, which was in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 32, and I took all of the names and I wrote down all of the names and then I wrote down the definition, what each of the names mean. Right? And so for a minute here, I'm going to just tell you what all of these names mean, and then we'll take and we'll look at what possible story, which is pretty obvious, all of these names combined could be communicating to us. And this is quite an interesting little study. I'm kind of excited. I was telling Dave Moldenhauer, this is a very, as I was doing this, I'm thinking, boy, Dave's really going to enjoy this. this is very much along Dave Moldenhauer's line of, he enjoys this kind of thing, right? So this is what it means. This is some of the most exciting stuff I've come across in a while, it seems, But the first one is Adam, and that means son of the red earth, right? The next one is Seth, placed or appointed. Now follow along. You might be able to find the story right from the meanings of the names. Adam, son of the red earth. Seth, placed or appointed. Enosh, mortal man. Kenan, acquire or possession. Mahalalel, the shining one of El, which means Elohim or God. Jared, to descend. Enoch, experienced or dedicated. Methuselah, his death shall send, or few other meanings for the name are man of the javelin or death of sword. Lamech, poor or made low. And Noah means rest or repose. Now, what story could that be talking about? Well, let me put this together for you. So interestingly enough, if you didn't get it on the first go round, so if we put all of the names in order, this is what they say. The son of the earth was placed in a garden. He became a mortal man because of sin. To acquire them back as his possession, the shining one of God had to descend and experience life as a man and dedicated his life to death and was made low, through which God and man find rest. I don't know if you found that interesting, but I found that fascinating. And you're telling me each one of those genealogies does something like that? I hope that piques your interest and somebody else is looking up these names too, right? I enjoyed that. That was encouraging to me. But names have meaning. There are some names in the Old Testament that I find don't have that great of a meaning, right? I mean, who has a little baby and thinks to themselves, I know, Cushan Rishathaim. Right? I mean, it's kind of a cool name. Doesn't really roll off the tongue in the sense that names roll off the tongue, right? But nonetheless, you know, here's this name, Cushan Rishathaim, and you're thinking, well, let's look up the meaning of this. The blackness of double wickedness. who has a baby? Maybe some time transpired and this kid was really colicky or something. I don't know. But nonetheless, that mom, wow. The blackness of double wickedness. And unfortunately, that man lived up to the meaning of his name too, didn't he? That man lived up to the meaning of his name. And here Paul takes and he says, he was formerly useless to you, but now he is indeed Onesimus. Now he is useful. And you imagine every time that Philemon from this point on ever mentioned the name Onesimus, that may have come to his mind. Profitable. Profitable. Right? Sounds like a name from Pilgrim's Progress. Profitable. I am sending him back to you, verse 12, sending my very heart. Sending my very heart. This dear brother had so captured the affections of this apostle that he's telling him, I'm sending something to you that is incredibly precious to me. If I was delivering something that was incredibly precious to me, I would hope you'd take care of it. I'd hope you'd take care of it. And here Paul takes and he says, I'm sending him back to you. I'm sending him. I'm sending my very heart. Be careful with it. You see, this is something that means something to me. This is a brother that is precious. He's not only precious to me, but I trust he's precious to you. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. You see, Paul could have written this letter and kept Onesimus with him, huh? And it says, I've kept Onesimus because I know you're such a gracious man. You would have let me. You know? You'd have been happy with me having him here so that way he could be a servant to me and serve my needs. And so I kept him here. Thank you. That would have been out of compulsion though, wouldn't it? Would Onesimus have had would Philemon have had the freedom to do with his servant as he wishes? He says, no. I was not going to do anything without your consent. In order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. It draws our minds back to another story that we find at the end of Philippians. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians, and in chapter, excuse me, in chapter four and verse 18, Paul also writing here, this is the reference that he makes. He says this. He says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. A fragrant offering. That's a sweet smelling savor. Go with me then over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And it's quite interesting. There are very few things that we often think of as we get here on Sunday morning, and it breaks our hearts to look at what God was willing to do to redeem mankind to himself. And what that offering means to God, and we take the time and we lift back up to God and we say, your son is also precious to us. And here the apostle takes and he writes and he says this to the dear saints as they sent Epaphroditus, and he says, he ministered to my needs, but that sacrifice and offering was a sweet smelling savor to God. Now the only other thing that talks about a sweet smelling savor to God is the death of Christ. And here Paul is taking and he's telling Philemon, you have the opportunity with your dear brother Onesimus to do something that God did with his own son and offer him up for the service and benefit of the Lord's people. But I do not want it to be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. You see, it's quite interesting. Here Paul takes and he appeals to the fact that Philemon, the desire is that you would want him back in this way. Isn't that the desire? Do you want him back in this way, or has your heart been so clouded by anger and in bitterness and malice? Not that Philemon's heart would have been, but maybe it was done through this, hey, Philemon was a man too, right? And Paul takes and he says, maybe he was parted from you for a while. Yeah, he was. That you might have him back forever. Not just as a servant, but as a brother. No longer as a bondservant, verse 16, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And here Onesimus could be a minister to both the physical and spiritual needs to Philemon also. And Paul recognizes that. Paul knows that wherever he sends Onesimus, you can go over to Colossians chapter 4 and verse, 7 through 9, and he talks about the ministry of Tychicus and then Onesimus also, and he mentions specifically that this ministry that now, that Onesimus would be able to communicate what's going on with where he and Tychicus have been and, ministering, with Paul. So here he knows that not only would Onesimus be a beloved brother, but he could also minister to the physical and spiritual needs of Philemon and his household in the Lord. Yeah, that brings to the point this reality that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we've been willing to humble ourselves before him, God takes the mess that was our lives, the mess that often is a lot of the basis of our testimony, like the dear woman found in John chapter 4. And here she takes and she goes out into the wilderness to gather water all by herself in the middle of the heat of the day. And she meets up with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that when she goes back into town, her tagline for them, this is the way she's going to invite them out to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that what she invites them out to see Christ with is the very reason she was out there alone. And that's how thoroughly comfortable, let's use the word, somebody can be in the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for them. Confident of the love that Christ has for us. She didn't have to worry about being rejected by anybody else because she had found somebody that knew everything about her and loved her anyways. She didn't have to worry about going and talking to a bunch of people who she knows she had wronged. But she had finally met someone who loved her in spite of who she was. And she says, come see somebody who knows everything about me and loves me. You come meet him and he'll love you too. You don't have to be scared of who you really are in the darkness of your own mind. And God takes and he uses this woman, and later on in that same chapter, at the end of John chapter 4, we read these verses and it says, and they declared, we came out because of her testimony, and we believed when we heard him. Now, that's how thoroughly God saves. He uses our mess. He uses our mistakes. He uses our problems. He uses our failures. And he so intertwines them not only with our life, but he redeems the very mess that we've had. And he brings us not only into the confidence of the love that he has through his son for us and the reality of the rest that we can have in that, but he now takes and he uses that in our lives to draw other people to his own son. And the day comes when we look back on our own lives and we say, I don't know how God got me here without that. I don't know where I would be if it wasn't for this. Now somebody may in their pride and conceit come up with this grand plan of, well, then I'll just double down on sin. If God can do that with my little bit of failure, imagine what he can do with a lot of bit of failure. And Paul says, shall we sin that grace may abound? No. The humble servant comes before the Lord. They're broken because of their sin. And they're thankful for the infinite grace that God gives to them by which he redeems not only the mess that is their life, but gives them a future in his own son. And through his own son, a place in his family. By which through confidence we now can approach the very throne of God. And God takes and he says, I can send you out as my ambassadors and you can invite anybody in and you don't have to be scared of who you are because I'm not ashamed to be called your God. You guys, we serve a God who's not ashamed of us. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, it tells us that because the same source that we have is God himself, Christ is not ashamed to call us his brothers. He's not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed of us. The woman wasn't proud of her life. The woman wasn't proud of her sin. But she was confident in the love she found at the well, wasn't she? And she had no reason to any longer be ashamed of who she was because she had now found perfect love. And here he takes and he says to Philemon, no longer a bondservant, but more than a bondservant as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we would come to you now. We would thank you for your word. We would thank you for the love that we found when we came to the foot of the cross. And we knelt before you and we seen what you were willing to do because of our sin. We seen what your son was willing to do on our behalf. As our brother reminded us this morning, he who knew no sin was made sin. The perfect man humbled himself was a servant. And Father, we're thankful because of him. We're thankful because of the love that we found in Christ, the love that you demonstrated at the cross. Father, we're thankful for it. And we pray now this morning, Father, that as we would take and we would see even the work that Paul did with Philemon here, in drawing out his affection and his heart for this dear brother Onesimus, who had wronged him. Father, may we just take and not only reflect in our own lives, but may we take and come before you and see what extent you were willing to do at the foot of the cross to redeem us to yourself. And Father, may we live our lives in such a way that Christ would be honored and glorified in the things that we do and the things that we say, that he would be exalted, and not us in our problems, but him and his forgiveness, and him and his work. Father, we'd pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.